Just because a guy is a seemingly good dude doesn't mean that he's set up for pastoral ministry.
It breaks my heart to see pastors who are constantly fighting with their counsel.
If you have a pastor that doesn't have integrity, that's going to destroy church.
Virtue is not something that you're just born with overnight.
And that comes with age, but it also comes with training.
Unless there's some health within a person, how can they help others?
Welcome to the Lutheran Church Planter. This is a podcast exploring the theology, the philosophy, and practice of planting new Lutheran congregations. I'm your host, Andy Coyle, church planter and director of AFLC Home Missions, joined by my co-host, Pastor Matthew Ballman, down in San Antonio, church planter as well. And we are excited in this series to be kind of diving in on the pastor. We introduced that last episode on just the spiritual leadership in a congregation. We talked about calling. Such a huge, huge issue. If you missed that, I'd encourage you to go back. This arc of episodes, I guess four of them, are going to be all focused on just the role. What is the pastor? What does the Bible say the pastor is, the spiritual leadership? We're going to be talking about lay leadership after as well. But this is all within blueprints of starting a congregation, because I think congregations need to really think through this, of who are they calling to serve? We talked about the outer call last episode as well. But just maybe as a review here, again, we're sort of building it around these four C's. We have calling, you know, has God called me into ministry? How do I know? Character, which is what we're going to be doing today. Do I qualify based on what the Bible says, not what I say? A third is chemistry. Do I fit theologically, philosophically, culturally within that congregation or model? And then competency, you know, what are the gifts I have? And do my gifts suggest maybe certain styles of ministry over others? And so that's kind of where we're going with this. Again, rightly understood, this is a tool to help us assess. Because sometimes we want to be very idealistic and we just want to rush the process. And oftentimes when we rush the process, or when congregations rush the process, or when ministries rush the process, we can lower the bar and we can just sort of take anybody who wants to do it. And that has consequences. It's not wise. And so it's just really helpful for us to just see, how has God designed this? Again, this isn't our idea. This is his idea. And like, as we talked about last week with calling, this is something that the Spirit of God calls people, calls his servants to serve. And he's done that all through scripture. He's done that all through church history. And he's still doing it today. He calls people to serve him. Well, today we're going to be diving into the issue of character. Character is a crucial concept for pastoral ministry. If you think about, you know, ministry in general, but specifically pastoral ministry, and it's probably accentuated within missionary ministry and church planting ministry, but let's just thinking about pastoral ministry, it is a battle for the souls of people. It's a very complex thing. You are in spiritual combat, right? We talked about that last week. Satan hates pastors. He hates congregations. He hates the gospel that is invading in people's lives and reaching dead sinners. His goal is to destroy. He hates what God wants to do, and what he's going to go then, he's going to throw everything he's got at pastors and at congregations, and there's so many temptations, right? And so in the midst of this, not only is God's call to ministry super, super important, but just the idea that character is so important, given the fact that this is a spiritual battle. Now, when we talk about character, the next question is, who gets to define what character is, right? Do we define character? Do I define character? Do my friends define character? Does our society define character? Well, you can see in all those things that that's a slippery slope. God defines character. This is his idea. So just because a guy is a seemingly good dude doesn't mean that he's set up for pastoral ministry, right? God sets the standard. It's his church. And as you're going to find out as we go through this, the standard that he sets for pastoral ministry, a lot of it is the same that he sets for all of us. And that's kind of an interesting thing about this list that we're going to dive into. But it's really great that we don't have to manufacture this. You know, as a congregation, if you're looking to call a pastor or whatever, you don't have to just sort of figure out, okay, what kind of character qualifications do we want our pastor to have? No, God gives us the list. It's just simply looking at his word. So Matt, why don't you take us to his word? Got a couple passages here, but why don't you take us in there?
Yeah, so let's read. So two, we think of Titus and 1 Timothy 3, both have a list of qualifications. Mm-hmm. And we can look other places. Like you said, there are, we'll dive into this a little bit. There are like just general, to be a Christian, virtue and character mm-hmm. that everyone should be striving for. And really these are baseline is really what it is. Like mm-hmm. they're not these like super high extreme qualification. So let me read Titus 1:6-9. Let's listen to what God's word says. He says this. He says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And we're going to unpack both these, but I'm going to go ahead and read the second one. There's so much just goodness in that as well. But 1 Timothy 3:1-7 says this, very similar. There's going to be a lot of overlap between these two. Therefore, therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So there's a lot here. I mean, we could preach mini sermon series through these two passages, right? Whole seminary classes through these two sermon passages here. And there's a lot more in the New Testament as we look at the qualifications. But we went through these and it really boiled these down to four major categories. When we think about the
five
for character. And a lot falls under each one of these. But we're going to walk through each one of these. And I think, you know, before we dive into these, again, what's helpful is so often I think these get, I think, misrepresented as if pastors have this super high standard, this like elite, you know, special force standard that they have to meet. And that's really not true. I think that's like a misrepresentation of it. Really what we see when we read this description here, there is some very, very specific qualifications, but most of these are applying to every single believer. Right? Like, don't get drunk. Don't fall into debauchery. That's everybody. That's just like a basic standard of being a Christian. So when Paul lists this out in Titus and in Timothy here, that we shouldn't be like, oh my goodness, like, I guess if I want to be a pastor, I can't be getting drunk and debauchered. It's like, if you're a Christian, you can't do that, right? Like, to be faithful to your spouse, like you got to be faithful to your wife, no matter what, as a Christian, right? So I think I just want to encourage us with that, that when we start going through these aren't these like super elite qualifications. So Andy, what's the first one, the first of the five, what is that?
Yeah, the first category that we have, and again, there's a lot of ways, if you Google this online, you're going to see a lot of different ways you can break these qualifications down, and they all capture the same content. It's just maybe different types of headings. So the headings we have here, the first one is just a pastor's reputation. So just kind of breaking down three things here, that they need to be above reproach, they need to be respectable and well thought out by outsiders. So just have a good reputation. And that's an important thing, right? You don't want your pastor being gossiped about because of all the other garbage they have in their life or whatever, but just have a good reputation. Respectable. And so that's, again, we all want that too though, right? But specifically for a shepherd, this is the first category. Second category is a pastor's family. So pastor's reputation, number one, pastor's family, number two, and that is husband of one wife, right?
Can I make a comment on that first one real quick? The image that I've often used to describe that first one, and I'd have heard this someplace, but it's that accusations, this of being well thought of, that accusations don't stick. So people can make an accusation, but there's no like traction there for it to stick. There's no truth to it, right? And Paul talks about this in other places. Like if, man, Christians are going to be condemned and by the world, had accusations against it, may it be for good things that we're actually following God and obeying God, not for the sin, actual sin in our life. And that's really what Paul's getting at with that first point. Are we setting ourselves up for that we're easily, accusations can easily be made and that there's some truth to them, right? So he's saying like, no, let's be above reproach, have a good reputation as a whole. So that's all on that.
Yeah, really good, really good. Second one is a pastor's family. Again, scripture says husband of one wife, just marital faithfulness, right? Two, he's got to manage his household with dignity, just keeping his kids under control. His children of believers are not to open, be open to the charge of insubordination or debauchery. So just, again, faithful to the wife, managing of the family, that that is a priority. A friend of mine the other day said, you know, your family is your first congregation as a pastor. Mm. And that's really, really important. Matt, what do you want to add to like just pastor's family?
Paul gets really specific. And I know this can be a... This can get a little sticky.
Yes.
As pastors start getting, you know, teenagers, and teenagers mm-hmm. start going through rebellion. I've talked to many pastors and heard many pastors, like, oh, should I still be in ministry because my teenager is being rebellious, right? So you mm-hmm. get some really practical right. situations Hard. That we have to talk through here. What is the heart of what, mm-hmm. what the Holy Spirit is teaching here? Paul says, if a person can't manage their own household, mm-hmm. how are they to manage the household of God?
Right.
So he gets very practical as mm-hmm. if like, if you can't manage your own personal yep. finances, and I think you can get that nitty gritty. Like, man, if someone is in massive, crazy debt, you know, they got four credit cards up to their eyeballs, man, if you're a pastor and that's your situation, one, I'm going to say, okay, like sit down with a financial advisor and figure out how to get out of that, because mm-hmm. we want to be responsible, right? Mm-hmm. At home, because mm-hmm. that same responsibility that we show at home is going to carry over how we care for yeah. the local congregation. Right. So I mean, from finances to how we carry ourselves, to how disciplined we are, to our marriage relationship, to how mm-hmm. we discipline our children, like what Paul's ultimately arguing is we don't have this, we can't silo. Mm-hmm. Here's my home life and it's a complete wreck and it's a complete mess.
Right.
I'm at odds with my wife, my kids all hate me, but I'm going to come over here and I'm going to be a great under shepherd for God's people.
Right.
Paul's saying that doesn't exist.
Yeah.
If you're failing over here, well, then you can't be called to this over here,
right.
okay? That's ultimately what he's getting at. Now, does that mean we have perfection over here? That mean you never get in a fight with your wife? Does it mean your kids never go through a rebellious phase? Does it mean, you know, you might not get into financial trouble? No, that's not. Mm-hmm. It's not perfection, but there is this trajectory of,
right.
is it a, you know, when we think about virtue, is it the kind of the norm that a mm-hmm. person is operating in?
Yeah.
So that's really what Paul's getting at with
and
that.
And that's a key point yes. you just made that we'll come back to after all of these, what are some key observations to make practically as it relates to perfection, you know, or that slope. So yeah, really good. Pastor's integrity, that's the third. So again, pastor's reputation, a pastor's family. The third one is a pastor's integrity. And there's a long list here. And I think you already mentioned this, but again, these are just, this is general Christianity, right? Sober-minded, self-controlled, not greedy for gain, not quick-tempered, not quarrelsome, not a drunkard, disciplined, above reproach, upright, holy, gentle, not arrogant, hospitable, a lover of good. Again, those are all qualifications that God wants to work in all of his kids, right? And so this is something we need to really see clearly. And yet, obviously, as a pastor, this is really significant too. Like this is a character integrity issue. If we have a pastor that doesn't have integrity, who's lying, who's not all these things, that's going to destroy a church. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes too. But just a pastor's integrity with this list. Any comments to this list?
Yeah, I mean, there's so much here. This is getting into there's a subjectivity in mm-hmm, it. Like, so, right. you know, some of the things like not arrogant, okay? So that this is a really, really key thing. Like, mm-hmm. what's the difference between a strong personality and arrogant? Yeah. Pride and self-confidence, right? There is this kind of spectrum that we have to talk about. Mm-hmm. This is allowing the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts. And this is what I love about our church body within the pietistic tradition. Again, I think it's just like the Bible. I don't think mm-hmm. it's anything new. It's the Catholic faith of like, we take holiness seriously and we want yeah. the Holy Spirit to be refining and sanctifying and cultivating that our motivation isn't for glory, for selfish gain.
Right.
But for laying down our lives, have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, mm-hmm. Philippians 2. And this plays out in things like money. That's why it's mentioned here, right? Like mm-hmm. that as pastors, and again, no Christian should be greedy for money. Jesus is very clear yeah. on this. You cannot serve two masters. So this is not like, oh, pastors up here and everybody else here. Yeah. Every single Christian should not allow money to become the God, the mm-hmm. idol, right? Mammon cannot be an idol in your life. Or it's idolatry if we love it more than God. So,
right.
but this is a basic qualification yep. that if we're seeing this in a person's life, they're disqualified or should not be called into this until mm-hmm. they repent of that, right? And they turn to Jesus. And again, this is a daily thing. So like right. all of us may struggle with all these things,
yeah.
but it cannot be what we're living out of. Yeah. That's kind of a key thing there. Maybe one more thing that stands out to me on that list that I see maybe we'll talk about this a little bit more, of, you know, whether it's greedy for money or arrogance. I think like being quick tempered, Paul has that in all the list, right? That not in one of the language, and I think this is Timothy, where kind of almost like you can't, don't be one who's like quick to like violent, I think is a phrase he uses in First Timothy, like kind of quick to strike somebody, quick to pick a fight, not quarrelsome. And I think that within our own like Lutheran tradition, specifically in America, sometimes we can be quick to kind of get into fights with one another internally with other denominations, with polemics, Catholics, with Reform. The polemical kind of thing. Some of this was like kind of Luther's DNA a little bit. And I think we just need to call that out and say like, hey, there's sometimes we need to have that really strong prophetic voice. Mm-hmm. We need to be willing to, kind of address things and call things out. There is a place and time for that, but that can't be our default all the time.
Right.
And especially in the local congregation, you know, it breaks my heart to see pastors who are constantly fighting with their councils or their congregants, and something's not right if that's the case. Right. And if they're always blaming the congregation or blaming their council for that, something's not going to be right if that's always going to be happening. Maybe there's extremely unhealthy churches, sure, but probably there's going to be a little bit of both there. And sometimes it's all on the pastor and he needs to own that. Yeah. So again, all these, like there's a lot that can be unpacked here, but it's like, do we recognize this integrity that we have to not serve self, but to serve the congregation?
For sure. Yeah. So those first three categories, again, as we kind of hit now, it's really for all believers. There are two more categories that now we can kind of start honing into the specific vocation of pastoral ministry. And that's the pastor's maturity, right? So we got the pastor's reputation, pastor's family, the pastor's integrity. And now the fourth one is the pastor's maturity. And so Paul writes, not a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He's got to hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught. That means he's got to actually know the word. Let him be tested first, then let him serve. So there's a certain aspect of maturity there. He's got to hold, to hold firm the word so that he can give instruction, because he's going to have to rebuke and he's going to have to correct. And so what we're seeing here is that, you know, a pastor as a leader has to understand the word. There's a certain spiritual depth that this is calling for, a spiritual maturity, right? And that comes with just age, but it also comes with training. So this is where we kind of bring training in. If you are called to be a teacher, right, then you have to know what you're teaching, okay? And I had a conversation just recently about this, and he's like, well, I just want to tell people about Jesus. I'm like, yeah, awesome. But what does that mean? And it's like, you have to be able to just expound the depth of the word. And that's the funnest thing about being a pastor, isn't it? It's just being able to share people the word of God and helping them to grow and be discipled. And so there's a certain requirement of spiritual maturity that is needed. And of course, that's always growing. It's not like, you know, just you arrive. Nor does that also mean that just because you go to seminary, you got that, right? There's a lot of people that just because they're students of the word and they've gone through the school of experience in life later on, that they're so wise and they're so understanding of the word and are able to teach and able to just give the word with trustworthiness, right? But a pastor's maturity is a requirement that cannot be shortchanged. And sometimes in missions and ministry, this is one of those areas that gets quickly marginalized. Well, we don't have anything, so boom, let's get a new convert and send him out. Paul's saying that's not wise. This isn't me saying that. This isn't Matt saying this. This is the word of God saying, not a recent convert able to give instruction to correct and rebuke. And so we would be wise to heed that, because the congregation is just that important. Any comments on that?
Yeah, I think that it really good. One of the reasons there's a temptation is desperation. Yep. I think that's one motivation, right? And we live in a day and age where I think the desperation feels greater than ever in the church. So we got to really watch that temptation. I think also, like often with recent converts, there's a lot of excitement and energy. Mm-hmm. And I've seen this so many times. Someone comes to faith, or their faith kind of gets reignited. I'm not saying that word right.
Reignited.
Reignited. There we go. Yeah. Okay. And so people are like, oh man, look, they're on fire. The Spirit's working. Mm-hmm. Let's send them out. I would say, like, in those situations, praise God. Mm-hmm. Let's allow them to be faithful with little. And Jesus talks about this, be faithful with little. if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in a lot. Mm-hmm. So let's test them before we actually throw them out. And Paul talks about this, like, you know, this testing process. So easing into it and not going from zero to 100 miles an hour overnight, this is the wisdom of being part of a local congregation, of submitting to the process, of taking time, right? Like all of that, there's actually protection in that, not only for the individual, we've talked about this in past episodes, but also for the reputation of the church as well.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Last qualification here is the pastor's skill. So we got, again, just to remind you, we got the pastor's reputation, pastor's family, the pastor's integrity, the pastor's maturity, and then the fifth one is a pastor's skill. And we kind of alluded to it already, but he must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Notice the qualification, sound doctrine, not just doctrine. Anything you say about the word is doctrine, but sound doctrine, that means truth, right? And to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. So if someone is contradicting the word, you have to be trained to be able to rebuke that. That also implies depth and understanding. And then, of course, able to teach. So there's a certain skill set that comes through just, again, training. And it's very, very important. And this isn't surprising any discipline in life, right? We want our doctors to know how to give instruction. We want our doctor, I mean, any discipline you have, you need people that give their life to learning it so that they can teach it and apply it rightly. And so it's not surprising then in the church, in this amazing institution that God has created worldwide throughout history, and that he has set aside men to be shepherds, it's not shocking that he would want them to be mature and able to actually teach about him with faithfulness and in sound doctrine. So those are the five categories. Again, you can dive down on those a lot more. But we want to make a few qualifications or maybe some observations. And Matt already alluded to this a little bit here. But the first one is, notice that these qualifications don't deal as much with competency. They focus more on character. Now, there is some competency there, and we'll talk about that later. But the big chunk here is character. Matt, why is that a really key observation? And why is this maybe a danger point within ministry?
Yeah. We use the word character, and the Bible uses that word, but the kind of the historic word often uses also virtue.
Yeah, right.
Is virtue is really, it's hard fought. It's not something that you're just born with overnight. Mm-hmm. I think in our culture today, especially, we tend to focus on charisma.
Yeah.
We focus on external success, external metrics, and it's very easy to get sucked in by that. And this is the metrics of the world. Like, this is an interesting thing. You could be a CEO of a bank. You could be immoral. As long as you don't steal money, you could sleep around, you could be manipulative, you could be angry, you could be a workaholic, you could cuss and swear, like go down the list. Yeah. The only thing you can't do is basically steal money. Like that's the one thing you can't do. And you go down the list, like as long as you are making money for the bank, as long as you're keeping your staff in place and you're kind of running the machine, you can operate however you want to operate. Mm-hmm. The church is different. Yeah. The church is different, right? And that's why we're given these different qualifications, if you will, these virtues that every Christian is called to, but especially the leaders of the church are called to. So I think that's why this is so important, is it's so easy to get sucked into the external metrics of it, this external success, and be willing to trade off that, the real thing that God is, the primary thing that God has called us to. And the story that comes to my mind is, there's so many stories right now. We see through the church, it's not new. It's always been with the church. But I think we have especially succumbed to it in our current day, in part because of technology, online world. We're more disembodied and disconnected than ever before. Mm-hmm. But these online personalities, these big stage personalities. I mean, a couple of years ago, the whole story of Mark Driscoll.
Yeah.
And I before at seminary, I kind of grew up listening to him and kind of learning from him. And already it's like, there's something off here. But he was a guy who had massive success. Mm-hmm. And people turned a blind eye to. He had anger issues. He had some manipulation. He was pretty isolated, right? He only put people around him who supported him. And subsequently, there was this massive falling out. This church with tens of thousands of people ended up collapsing because he was unwilling to, he was called on by his elders to repent. He wouldn't repent. He moves off and starts a whole new church. And there's no mechanism to kind of really hold him to accountability in that. And there was this whole podcast that came out afterwards called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill, this kind of autopsy of what went wrong there. One of the phrases that really stuck out to me as I listened through that, really fascinating, actually good, I think, podcast. and they talked about how his competency outpaces character.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we might say that in all of our lives to some extent, or we're never where we need to be. But that was just really kind of the big thing, was that he was so successful. Charisma, his preaching, connecting with people, gathering numbers, the marketing machine behind him. It all looked so shiny and so good. And yet behind it all, the character did not keep up with it. And yeah. So that's why all these qualifications are so doggone important, right, in each one of our lives.
Yeah, man, you just opened the door to a huge issue. And I think we in the church, we kind of shoot ourselves in the foot on this, because we place the value in fruit. And so I've heard it said of people, well, okay, whatever, he might do that, or he might, yeah, that integrity is not great, but look at all the people he's led to the Lord, or look at all the how big that church is, or look at the success there. And so therefore that must be okay because God's blessing it or something. Disregarding just the whole laundry list of integrity issues. And it's like, man, this is not what God is calling us to either. Because as we see, and you know, if you look at the last 50 years, you know, you didn't really talk about it too much, but just the stage personality, the Christian industry is an industry, and you can manufacture a building full of people, and you can manufacture a lot of things that appear as success and as fruit. It's not that hard if you are a man of skill and charisma. That's just the way our world is set up. And so does that lead to long-term discipleship and formation? Not really. And we see that. That's why our church is probably more unhealthy today than the history of the church. We have all these big personalities and all this charisma and all the smoke and mirrors and all the light shows and all these different types of things. And yet our church is really unhealthy. I'm speaking generally here. And could it be because of the lack of character in shepherds? Could it be because the church wants to platform those guys and not really do the hard work of seeing, like, hey, is this just a man like that is pursuing Christ in all of his life? Yeah, not perfect, obviously. But I think this is a huge issue that we can just sort of marginalize based off of, we want to be part of a big movement. We want to be part of something with charisma and idealism. And so, huge issue, right? In saying that, and you alluded to this earlier, we need to recognize here that only Jesus fulfilled these perfectly, right? Only Jesus is the one that got all this nailed. And sometimes I know as a pastor, and I'm sure Matt, you felt the same way. I think every pastor out there, and those that are even maybe thinking about being a pastor, we see these lists and we're just like, oh my word, because we see our sin, we see our failures, and we just recognize like, well, I can't do that. I mean, this is the reality. If you're a pastor and if you're spiritually sensitive at all, you know that you lack worthiness. You know that you're a sinner. We feel it all the time. It is so near to us. And so when we see this list, sometimes it can be crushing, actually. And we can feel like, well, I can't do this, right? I'm struggling here. I'm struggling there. How do we handle this just even as a pastor or as a someone thinking to be a pastor? Well, the first is recognizing that, yes, this list is God's will, right? But only Christ fulfilled it perfectly. And there's grace in the midst of this. However, another mistake then would be to say that, well, these qualifications, man, they're so unrealistic. They're just perfectly idealistic. They're unreal. We can't do them. So therefore, let's just not worry about it, right? Let's just find anybody who wants to do it. Let's find someone that's got some skills and let them go and be a pastor of a church. And I hope as you've sensed throughout this time that these are sanctification aspects. You know, especially in those first three categories, this is what the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. And there's a trajectory there. And so as a pastor, you know, as we kind of pursue this even in our own lives, or as a congregation trying to maybe affirm the external call in people's lives, there should be a track record of evidence of the Spirit of God working in that person's life. There should be a track record here. And this is the value, as we talked about last episode, about the external call and surrounding yourself with wise and godly believers. It's so important to be able to see, God is changing you. He's transforming you. And this is all part of being in that trajectory of being a pastor. The huge issue, right? Matt, jump in on that. It's a big one.
Yeah, no, a lot of good stuff. Just it's so This is kind of law gospel, isn't it?
Yeah.
We recognize, you know, we hear the law and we're broken by the law. We recognize we don't measure up to it. And in fact, if we think we do, that's going to be a major red flag.
Big time.
I check all the boxes, right? And no, our sufficiency is in Christ, right? We need Christ. And yet, you know, unless there's some health within a person, how can they help others?
Yep.
And that's where it's like, it's not this kind of all or nothing, because you're never not going to measure up totally. It's all by grace. Mm-hmm. But there is still this, but you need to have some health within you.
Yeah.
And it's very normal for someone who's been really hurt. They've gone through a really difficult circumstance. I see this quite often in ministry. Someone who's gone through like really traumatic experiences, whether addiction or abuse, that very quickly after they get out of it, they want to start helping people. And that's very noble. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But often my encouragement is always like, hey, slow down. First, like, let's make sure you're in a good place and ease into it.
Yeah.
As opposed to like, if you're not in a healthy place, how can you help you? Like, you got to put the oxygen mask on yourself first before you can help other people around you. So yeah, this is, again, just the importance of having people around us. We're doing this in community. I love, again, being part of a church association that we get to partner with in helping with this assessment process, that congregations are in this assessment process. Mm-hmm. And character doesn't happen overnight.
Yep.
But it's the small little decisions that we make minute by minute. It's that, you know, the old adage is, you know, how you spend a minute is how you spend your life, right? The little decisions that we make build up over time. And I think it's worth saying that, you know, for pastors, like for any Christian, our spiritual walk, it will feel kind of like this at times. It's not always this upward trajectory completely,
right. But
you're going to have moments where you feel like, yeah, right now I recognize like the Spirit's convicting me. I am not prioritizing the things that Jesus would have me prioritize. I'm not loving the things that God would have me love.
Yeah.
And we in that moment, we repent, return to the gospel, and pursue Christ, like saying, Lord, I want you to be king of my life, king of my heart, and just continually having that kind of our objective and our goal in that. So yeah, I think that's all I got.
Yeah, very much a gospel posture, right? And pursuing, recognizing, and desiring the work of the Spirit in our life. And I think that's the key thing, like, you know, as pastors, our desire and our pursuit should be for, you know, Christ changing us, you know,
Amen.
And that then becomes, you know, just a testimony to our congregations, to our families, everything, right? So let's pray for our pastors. Let's pray just for our spiritual health of our pastors, the protection of our pastors and all these areas as Satan is going after them and pursuing them. That they would be men of integrity and men that would be pursuing Christ every single day. So, well, hopefully this has been helpful. Again, this is the second part. First one is calling, character. Again, these all go together. We can't isolate one without the other, but it's helpful to think through each one at a time. But if you'd love to learn more, we'd love to hear from you. If you're interested in learning more about church planting, contact us at aflchomemissions.org. We'll see you next time.